The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but too many people who call themselves Christians disagree with each other in matters of theology. And you're thinking, if Christians can't even get along, why should they be followed? Well, my friend, we never say follow us. We say follow God anyway. That's the first part of that. But folks, just because people disagree with each other, that doesn't mean they can't get along. I get along with many people who aren't even Christians at all. But getting back to disagreement within the church, even there, different church denominations are not really the big problem people make them out to be. Generally, denominations disagree over what I would call minor issues, church style or government, types of music, types of worship, sometimes even modes of baptism. Some say you have to be sprinkled. Others say no. If you haven't sunk, you've flunked. Well, on matters of lesser importance, Christians can agree to disagree agreeably. In fact, if you study the history of denominations when they first came to the shores of America in the years after leading up to the Revolutionary War, one of the greatest revivals in church history was called the Great Awakening. Baptists, Methodists, Congregationalists, Quakers, Lutherans, Anglicans, Presbyterians, sneezy, dopey, bashful, they all got together, they all worked together, and those churches disagree on many, many things, but three important things they did agree on, and this is very important. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? How are we saved? On that, we must agree. Okay, you're thinking, well, then what about a much newer church, at least newer than all those? What about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Are they another legitimate denomination of Christianity, or would they disagree as to who Jesus was? Well, I will tell you what. Why don't we start by letting them speak for themselves before we throw in our two cents? We have two guests today from the Mormon Church, and they will be introduced in just a moment. But before we get into theology and all that stuff, let me start by at least saying openly, for me personally, in areas of morality, social structure, politics today, I have found Mormons to be great allies. I had the thrill of meeting Glenn Beck a couple of years ago, and I told him to his face that he's the bravest person I've ever seen on TV. And I'll go you one more. I voted for Mitt Romney in the last election. Does that mean I agree with Mormon theology? No, hardly at all. But for that reason, while I would never, ever vote to make Mitt Romney the pastor of my church, I had zero problem if he had become the president of the United States. He's better than that guy we have in office who claims to be a Christian. So I say this to start on the right tone and a congenial tone. Even when there's disagreement over more important matters of theology, we can still disagree with each other with respect. And I have great respect for our two guests in the studio. I just met them today, but they're nice guys. They're great guys. And here to introduce them is this week's co-host, Kevin Connor. And Kevin, let me welcome you back to our program, too.
Thanks a lot, Bob. I appreciate it and love to be on the show, as always. And I am very happy and excited to introduce Gary Sabin, who serves as the San Diego area as a member of the Fifth Quorum of the 70 for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. A little bit about him. After serving as an LDS mission in an LDS mission to Belgium and Holland, Elder Sabin graduated from Brigham Young University and then received a master's degree from Stanford University. He is currently the chairman and CEO of Excel Trust, which is also on the New York Stock Exchange, which owns and operates shopping centers throughout the country. He is also the chairman of the Sabin Children's Foundation, executive vice chairman of the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation, and director of Deseret International and Charity Vision. He and his wife, Valerie, have 5 children and 5 grandchildren. And I'd just like to say thank you for being on the show, Gary.
Thank you, Kevin. It's Bob. It's an honor to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. And I personally, I just got to reading about Gary a little bit. And my own daughter has cystic fibrosis. And I feel personally thankful for all the work you've done in that. It's a huge deal. So I just want to say thank you for all you're doing there. I'd also like to introduce Steve Pines, who is a stake president. He's been so for 4 years, and he is in charge of 10 different congregations here in North County. And he's also an attorney for Ferris and Britton, and also a very nice guy. And just thank you for being on the show, Steve.
Great. Delighted to be here with you tonight.
Okay. Fantastic. Well, I wanted to start off here by saying that, you know, as Bob was saying, Mormons and those of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and Christians, in a lot of ways, agrees tremendously from a moral perspective. We both supported the definition of one man and one woman in marriage in California. That was a huge deal. And our pastor, Pastor Garlo, actually worked closely with the Mormon Church in achieving a lot of what was accomplished there. And a big focus on families, a big focus on morals and upholding godly morals and so forth and so on. And many Christians do good things, many Mormons do good things. And I think this evening what we're really focused on is where do we differ in our theology? And I'm not interested in having an argument for an argument's sake. I don't really care, honestly, about winning an argument or not. That's not for me the issue. The issue is I want to know the truth personally. And if Christianity wasn't true, I'd walk away in a second, honestly. But I'm convinced it is. And if Mormonism was the truth, honestly, I'd join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in a second, because I'm not in this just to win an argument for an argument's sake. I want to know the truth. And so I thought tonight would be a great opportunity just to discuss that a little bit more and get down to that. So without any further delay, I'd like to just start off from your perspective. You can share a little bit personally why you became a Mormon. And also, my first question is, what does the Mormon have to do, or what does a person have to do to be at peace with the Heavenly Father? What does that mean? And what would you say to me if I was just, you know, a guy on the street asking that question?
I mean, that's a great question, and I appreciate the dialogue today. There was a Lectures on Faith was written by the prophet Joseph Smith, who we believe was one of the prophets of the church, much like Moses, Abraham, or someone else, someone who God communicates with. And on the Lectures on Faith, he said, in order to have true faith, you have to understand the nature of God. In other words, who he is. How do you have faith in a being you can't understand? And you have to, secondly, believe that the path you are pursuing is pleasing to him. In other words, you're following his commandments, and that's how you have peace in your life. Understanding who God is, that he is our Heavenly Father, he loves us, he has a plan, he provided his Son to make it possible for us to repent and return again to him. And if we are pursuing that path, then we can have peace in our life. I think that's would be a quick answer I would have, President Pines.
Yeah, I'd like to address your question. What is it that drew me, for example, into the Mormon faith? I had a broad exposure to religions as a young man, and I think it was the spiritual experiences that I had as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that really drew me into the faith.
Can I ask a question? You mentioned that Joseph Smith was a prophet. And one thing we both agree, we should tell people that the Book of Mormon doesn't claim to be an alternative to the Bible. It claims to be a companion to the Bible, maybe a sequel to the Bible. So obviously, we would all agree on the Bible's definition of what is a prophet, that a prophet must, what he speaks must be true. So now, I'm sure you've both met people, and I've met people who say God doesn't use apostles and prophets anymore. So I've got good news for you. You're not going to get that argument from us. I believe God can send apostles and prophets today. However, the Bible tells us to test the spirits, test the prophets. So my question would be, if anybody, whether it's Joseph Smith, if Joe Schmo down the block came to you and said he was a prophet, how would you go about evaluating whether he really was? What would be your test?
Well, there's a number of tests. Certainly the scriptures say, by their fruits ye shall know them. I look at, there was 13 articles of faith that he set forth, and in not going through all of them, but the 13th article of faith is We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, and in doing good unto all men. Indeed, we may say we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things, we hope all things, we have endured many things, and hope to endure all things. And if there is anything virtuous, lovely, of good report, or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. So I would look for, by their fruits shall you know them. And that would be my first test. And a prophet is someone who communicates with God, who receives revelation from God on behalf of God's children.
Okay, let me just respond to that. Now, obviously, when we talk about fruit, we do think of being friendly and being loving. But then there are other words on there, too, like when they do the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, sure, such as faithfulness. That would include faithfulness to the correct God, faithfulness to doctrine. So if we're agreeing that the Bible was written by apostles, prophets, or whoever wrote it, they were inspired by God. If Joseph Smith ever taught something and it was contradicted by the Bible, wouldn't we at that point have to say, well, we're not going to toss a coin. Whatever prophet was here first, that's the one we go with. How would that be a fair criteria?
I think it would be a fair criteria to say if it was totally in context. And if you look at the Book of Mormon and you look at the Bible, they both testify that Jesus is the Christ. And I think that they both really complement one another. You can find things in the Bible that, because of translations, I just read one today, because it was handed down through centuries. I think I would say the Bible is in the Greek it means Biblia. It's a collection of books, and it's referencing the God's dealings with people on the Eastern Hemisphere, and the Book of Mormon is a history of God's dealings with people on the Western Hemisphere,
right,
as a second witness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, now, even though I don't believe in the Book of Mormon, I actually have much less trouble with that than other books like Doctrine and Covenant, Pearl of Great Price, sometimes just statements such as at the King Follett Discourse, and I know that people, you know, we didn't have a VCR to film it in those days, but people wrote it down. This is one of the people, Lorenzo Snow, and I went to the LDS website, and it said it's clear that the teaching of the President Lorenzo Snow is both acceptable as doctrine in the church today. And in there, he quotes Joseph Smith saying, as man is, God was. As God is, man may become. That God was once a man. Well, Isaiah 43:10, and I'm happy to discuss the context. I don't believe I'm taking this out of context. 700 some years before Christ, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be any after me. It sounds like he's saying the opposite of what Joseph Smith said. And I know you've heard that before, but you have even more time to think about it because we have a break. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development, that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization.
Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Yeah, let's welcome in the Christmas season. I always play my Christmas bumper music a little earlier just so it can drive the ACLU nuts. They drive us nuts all Christmas season, so I took the liberty of extending the Christmas season a little bit. But we're very happy to have Gary Sabin and Steve Pines from The Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. Gentlemen, thank you again so much for coming on our program. And not everybody would let somebody scrutinize their views. It's very much to your credit. But I had read Isaiah 43:10, before me no God existed, neither shall there be any after me. Seems the opposite of Joseph Smith saying that God was once a man. I do understand that Mormons believe we only have one God here on earth, but they do believe in other gods elsewhere. So I wanted to see how does this go along with Isaiah 43:10, since obviously we would have to trust Joseph Smith to reinterpret this passage.
Well, I appreciate the question. I don't think we need to quote Joseph Smith on that. We can quote Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, Jesus was about to be stoned by the Jewish leaders, and he said, you can just see how calm and amazing he was, where he said, now, wait a minute, for what good work do you stone me? They'd seen all these miracles, and they said, for a good work we stone ye not, but because thou beingest a man, makest thyself to be as God. And then he quoted their own scripture to them in Isaiah and Psalms. He said, verily it is written, ye are gods. They didn't know who they were. And he was trying to tell them in the book, when Paul was visiting the folks in Athens, you remember the sermon on Mars Hill, and they had all these different gods, and they didn't want to forget anybody, so they had one erected to the unknown God. And he said, you people are very superstitious. Let me tell you who you're missing. And he pointed to the unknown God. He said, him I declare unto thee. And he says, we are his offspring. So I guess when I answer that question, we believe that we're all sons and daughters of God, and that all of us have the potential to grow both during and afterlife to become more like him.
Okay, now let me, before I respond to the other places you went in the New Testament, and I will give Kevin a chance to come back, but I just want to make one conversation at a time here. Before we go to another passage and say, well, they said that over here too, I don't want to be so quick to leave Isaiah. How in the world could we assume that Isaiah is saying anything other than what he's saying without the words doing mental gymnastics and standing on their heads? That seems so clear. There's only one God. He's not saying one God for the aisle. Before me, no God existed. So I realize you feel there's a tension between that and what Jesus said, and I do have a response for that. But I don't want to leave Isaiah quite so quickly. I like Isaiah. He's a nice guy. How can we say he's saying? And if Joseph Smith comes and says he's saying something else, you see, it seems a little bit like circular reasoning, because the test of a prophet is he has to be accurate. Then I say, well, he's contradicting Isaiah. Now, what some people have said to me before is, well, but we can reinterpret that, and then it becomes circular reasoning, because how can we ever scrutinize Joseph Smith if every time a scripture contradicts him, we go by Joseph Smith's reinterpretation? I think any philosophy student would call that circular reasoning. But go ahead and respond. How do we explain Isaiah? And then I'll tell you my response to what you said with Jesus in John.
Well, in response to your question of President Snow, Lorenzo Snow, I think Isaiah, I mean, he's saying there's one God we worship, and we believe that. God is our Heavenly Father, and Jesus is his Son. And we believe Jesus is the Son of God and the Redeemer. And no man can be saved except for through the Savior. And we believe that what the Savior did for us was to make it possible. Well, he broke the bands of death, so because of his resurrection, all will be resurrected. He also made it possible to repent of our sins if we follow his commandments.
Okay.
And what does that mean in the end? What is the end game? Where do we end up? That's really the question you have. I think if Isaiah says there is one God, that's fine. But what do we aspire to be after this?
Well, what we aspire to be after this is important, but I still have to ask, on other planets, are there other gods on other planets that people on other planets would worship? And is the God of our planet somebody who was once a human being and at one time was not God?
I'm just looking in your Isaiah.
Do you believe that the God that we worship was once a human being and that there are other gods on other planets? And look, it's fine if you do. I mean, Hindus believe in other gods and they can believe whatever they want. But I think a lot of people think Mormonism looks at God exactly the same way as Christians. And I just want to be clear about that. And whatever your answer is fine.
Let me answer it. I think that the plan of salvation, we believe, started in the pre-existence where there was a plan to come to Earth, to gain a body, to learn from our experience, to be tested, and to return home again. We believe the eternal family is the most important family unit of all. And I don't want to disagree with what President Snow said. We believe that we have the potential to become like our Heavenly Father one day. And that's okay, because He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnibenevolent.
But at one time He was not omnipotent, He was not omniscient. He was a human being.
Well,
In fact, Brigham Young said he was actually the same as Adam.
If he was, he didn't say he was Adam. He said that we have a plan where we can come to Earth and we can be perfected.
Okay.
And so if God is all powerful and He's all knowing and He's all kind, how does He progress?
Well,
I mean, He can only progress by His children progressing, right?
Well, the idea of progression is a valid question within the boundaries of time and space. The Bible does present God as being timeless, but I want to turn things over to Kevin. So before I do want to respond to what you said. The word gods, Elohim in the Old Testament, Theos in the New Testament, can translate as God as we understand it. It could also translate as a magistrate speaking on God's behalf. Now, we know that Jesus viewed Himself as more than just a human magistrate speaking on God's behalf, because we have to put what's going on in John in context. This is in Jesus' trip to Jerusalem. He's talking about two different trips, but if He's going to Jerusalem, He's talking to the same Pharisees, or at least people that have, believe me, they've heard of what He said. So we have to put it in context. First of all, He already called Himself the Son of God. That in those days was a very special title. There were times they called people children of God too, but the title Son of God as a majesty title in not only the Jewish culture, but even the Grecian Roman culture, that was a title of deity. And we know that the Jews viewed it as a title of deity, because in John 5, it says, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal to God. He had also called Himself by God's name before Abraham was I Am. That's what God said His name was at the burning bush. And then when He said He was one with God, I know people could say, well, He means one in unity, one in purpose. But after He said, I and the Father are one, he asked the Jews, why are you picking? See, he said something that made them want to stone Him. Obviously, if He was saying, well, we're all magistrates, we're all of serving God, then why are they picking up stones to stone Him? They say, we are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So he's saying, if we're all called magistrates, and you can call yourself that, how much more this person who has a special title, it's obviously special, will be right back.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Hi, I'm Dana Wright, here to talk about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... The title itself is an open-ended question. You fill in the rest. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? How will God judge people who never heard of Jesus? Can a scientific mind really accept miracles? These are but some of the concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book has been enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians alike. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to our program. Our guests, Gary Sabin and Steve Pines. I had asked you a question before the break regarding, I had responded to your statement that Jesus was himself saying that we're going to become God someday. I felt that many of the titles that the Jews already knew him by, it was pretty clear to them that he was making a claim beyond that. I want to give you a chance to respond.
Well, I think that also he was quoting Isaiah, who you quoted. In chapter 41, verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. So I think it's more than just Jesus. He was quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who you were quoting as well.
No, he was actually quoting from the Psalms there.
Well, that Isaiah was from the Psalms.
No, Isaiah wasn't. Isaiah and the Psalms are two different books.
No, I know, but I think Isaiah was probably quoting there too. So that was the one I just read to you was from Isaiah.
Okay, he was quoting from Psalm 82:6. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High.
And also Isaiah 41:23.
Okay, well, Isaiah must have meant something different by that, or Isaiah would be contradicting himself.
Well, that's my point.
They were different. Kevin, I'm going to give you a chance to respond, too.
Well, I want to give Gary, go ahead and finish your point that you were making there.
Well, and Elohim is actually a plural as well. And so I think the point I make, it's a bigger question as opposed to get into, is what is the plan of salvation? And the most simple, beautiful, profound truth I think there is what you are perhaps have a question about. And so let me ask you, have you ever been jealous of your children?
Jealous in the sense that...
When they do well, you're jealous?
No.
Of course not.
No.
Of course not. It's a ridiculous thought. And you're probably almost perfect, but not quite.
No. So, not at all.
So if you were perfect, like God is...
Yeah.
How do you think he feels when his children do well?
I think he's very happy when
thrilled.
They do well. Yeah.
Does he care if we do well and we become perfect and can become like him one day? It's the best compliment we could give. So some people say, well, that's blasphemous to say you can become like God. No, it's his plan to be perfected. Eternity is a long time.
Yeah. So this is a good segue into my question that I have for you, and that is, do you think that perfection is achievable here on earth? I have some quotes here from some of the leadership, Spencer Kimball, saying that being perfect means to triumph over sin. This is a mandate from the Lord. He is just and wise and kind. He would never require anything from his children, which was not for their benefit and which was not attainable. And then he says perfection, therefore, is an achievable goal. And then he goes on in another quote. He says, all blessings are conditional. I know of none that are not. And so... this is a question I wanted to bring up to make a differentiation between the Mormon belief and the Christian belief. And I wanted to get your viewpoint on it and see if I'm on the right page here as far as what Mormons believe. And so, whereas a Christian says we are saved by grace through faith and we cannot do anything to earn God's love, it's purely 100% by God's grace. My understanding is that in Mormonism, although you are saved by grace, there's also works that are involved. And so it's almost kind of this half grace, half works thing. And I wanted to clarify this and see if I'm on the right page here. Am I understanding that correctly?
That's a great question. President, why don't you answer that, and then I'll offer something.
All right. It seems to me that there is a great deal of confusion about faith and works and so on. And that confusion is in a sense, intensified in the language of the Bible itself. And it is clear, though, that the grace that we receive is through the mercy of Christ. It comes in no other way. But the question is, what does Christ require in order to exercise that mercy for us? And the answer seems to be, obedience to the commandments. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments.
Okay, so here's where, if I look at the scriptures, it says Romans 3:28 through 30, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So that seems to be in contradiction to what you're saying. And I know in Moroni 10:32, it says this, it says, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. And so what I'm seeing here, it seems like a discrepancy in that in the Bible, again, it says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then Romans 11:6, but it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And it just goes on and on. There's a lot of scriptures that say this. And so I'm trying to get a grip on the Mormon teaching here because I'm hearing different things from different people. Mm-hmm. And so I want to know, is it purely by the grace of Christ, or is there works that actually do have to be performed before you are able to receive that grace from Jesus Christ?
Well, that's a very good point, and I think that is a point that is misunderstood in our faith. And so I appreciate the opportunity to address it. I think President Pines was right on with that. There are certain things, for example, the resurrection. We don't do anything to merit that. That is the grace of Jesus Christ. We will all be resurrected because of his grace. We don't do anything. We have no works to do. That is a gift. Now, the gift of being forgiven of our sins came because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, but there are certain commandments that he asks us to fulfill. Like President Kimball, you said, can we be perfected? Well, there are certain things we can do to be perfect in. We can be perfect in certain commandments. Maybe we have to work a little harder on being patient. Maybe we can be perfect in not disobeying the law of chastity or not killing. We can be perfect in certain things and other things we have to work harder on. I view it as years ago, Michael Jordan scored like 70 points in a basketball game. And one of his teammates scored 2 points. And afterwards, his teammate was being interviewed and he said, Michael Jordan and I combined together to score 72 points tonight. So Christ is the 70 points. We do very little, but we are asked to do something. Keep his commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall all men know if you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So James in the New Testament talks about works, that we have to have works as well as grace. We can't say if a brother or sister is destitute, go but don't do anything for them. Faith without works is dead.
Yes.
So we believe absolutely in grace.
Okay.
And so, we believe in works.
So here again, I just want to distinguish your illustration, the 70 and the 2. That's a good illustration. I think as Christians, we would say he's all the 72. He's all 72 points.
But then why would he command you to keep his commandments?
Okay. So I'll answer that question when we get
which
back.
Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Because we are supposed to do works, but there's supposed to be a result of the Spirit coming inside of us. But we'll be right back. Looking for a church that will not only challenge you, but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamashaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about, and you will not, in fact, get any free trip to Bermuda, but you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway. Too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear. But they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back. Skyline Church, Sunday services at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Kevin Conover co-hosting. We have in studio here Gary Sabin and Steve Pines with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks again, guys, for being here with us. It's been great so far, and I hope you're enjoying it too.
Thank you.
And I wanted to answer Gary's question. He said, well, why then would he ask us to follow the commands? And so you're right. The Bible does say, he who loves me will obey my commands. And I think this is by their fruits we shall know them. So it's not an attempt to achieve salvation. It's a result of salvation. And I would say that rather than, hey, I'm going to earn my way, even that 2 points, it's I can't believe a God it would be so good that he would die for me when I'm completely unworthy. And therefore, I've decided I'm going to love him because I just can't help but love somebody who would love somebody like me who doesn't deserve that love. And so it's not that the obedience of the commands actually is part of the process of getting you saved. It's that it's the natural byproduct of a love relationship with somebody that would go so far to love you. And it's kind of like when my wife, I'm sick in bed or something, and she just goes out of her way to bring food to me and all these things to me and everything. When I treat her nice the following day, it's not because I'm trying to earn her love. It's because she has been so kind to me, and maybe I don't deserve it, and yet I want to return that love, not earn her love. And so, again, I would just emphasize where it says in Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then it says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And then if I contrast this with Doctrine and Covenants 82:7, it says, And now verily I say unto you, the Lord will not lay any sin to your charge. Go your way and sin no more. But unto the soul who sinneth shall the former sins return, saith the Lord your God. And so it's almost, it's the impression I'm getting is that there certainly is a certain amount of works that is required in Mormonism. And I'm going to give you one more here that is difficult for me, and that is when Jesus was on the cross and the thief was on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And they both died. And my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, my understanding is that even me as a non-Mormon, I would get to go to one of the levels of heaven, be that celestial, terrestrial, potentially. But I couldn't be to the celestial unless I was following the ordinances of Mormonism. And the question would be, how was it that the thief was able to go to the celestial where Jesus was going if he had not performed any of the ordinances that were necessary to get him to that level? Does that?
Yeah, I think in terms of theology, we talk about the different levels of heaven, and you correctly quote that.
Yeah,
but the Savior was saying on the cross, "You'll be in paradise with me today." We see a sort of a progression through time, I guess. That particular day, that would be the first place that they would be together, is in paradise. Things would be happening there in paradise.
So, would you say is paradise celestial or terrestrial or
neither one? It's
neither
not.
One.
It's not the celestial, terrestrial, or telestial. There's the spirit prison and there's paradise where those who will continue to be taught. We don't think it would be fair for someone not to have the chance to progress because they never even knew Jesus existed, for example. Everybody has a chance to hear the gospel either in this life or the next, to accept it or reject it and continue to progress.
So Jesus did not then go right to the celestial or?
Well, for example, when he said, verily today shalt thou with me be with me in paradise, which in Greek means the world of the spirits, doesn't mean the celestial kingdom. And when Mary met him at the tomb, the garden tomb, and she said, Rabboni, meaning master, and went to embrace him. He said, touch me not, or what it is translated to mean, retain me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Well, he'd been dead for 3 days, so where was he? In 1 Peter, we learn where he was. And so he wasn't in the celestial kingdom at the time. He was organizing the forces to teach those who really didn't know who he was in his gospel.
I'm sorry, I have to interject. He was actually talking to the spirits,
the spirits.
Fallen angels who'd been disobedient in the days of Noah. He was not in there organizing anybody. He was talking to people who had already been condemned. I want to let Kevin continue, but I just didn't want to let that
go. Well, I would just say that scripture is a little bit controversial. Nobody seems to really be able to nail down what's going on there. So I won't.
It's explained in the Book of Enoch, which Mormons incidentally accept. I don't believe the Book of Enoch's inspired, but it does tell us a little bit about what they believed. And I know Mormons accept the Book of Enoch.
I don't know about the Book of Enoch.
Well, the Book of Enoch,
it's an apocryphal
I don't want to get
book.
Us on a tangent. I've met Mormons who accept the Book of Enoch.
It's not church doctrine. It's not church doctrine.
Okay, but it was something that came out of that culture. If some Mormons don't believe in it, and if you go to Jude, actually quotes from the Book of Enoch. I'm not saying the Book of Enoch belongs in the Bible. I'm just saying when you look at the Book of Enoch, that's what Peter's referring to. But anyway, don't want to get on a tangent. I didn't want to let that go by.
We're just trying to clarify that wasn't the celestial kingdom he was referring to. He was referring to he had a good heart. He'd have a chance to continue to progress and be taught.
I see what you're saying. Okay, so just to get kind of a final conclusion on this issue of grace and works. So would I be correct in my understanding that there is a certain amount of works that must be accomplished for a person to progress to the celestial heaven?
Yes. Take Ezekiel 18. The Lord says there, if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, that sounds like works to me, and keep all my statutes, that sounds like works to me, then all his sins shall not be mentioned unto him. That sounds like grace. So it would seem that, to your point, Kevin, if we love the Savior and love our Heavenly Father, we will want to do these good things.
Yes.
We will.
Yes.
But if we say, well, I'm going to be saved, so I don't need to do anything, that sounds like it's a little bit of a cop-out to say, well, I don't want to be responsible because I don't want to do anything. I think we're saying the same thing, really, because we're going to, if you really love the Lord, you're going to want to do these works, and you'll be saved by grace. In the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, you would actually like this. King Benjamin says, I say unto you that if you would serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that you may live and move and do according to your own will and even support you from one moment to another, I say if you should serve him with all your whole souls, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. So that sounds like grace.
Yeah, so
have to serve him with all our heart.
I appreciate your clarification on this. I want to keep emphasizing this, that as a Christian, strictly Bible-believing and not the Book of Mormon, my view is that right where it says our righteousness is as filthy rags, that purely there literally is nothing I can do to get to heaven. There is no way to work my way there. And so I am the Bible—
Without the Savior.
Well, I'm saying—
Without the Savior, right.
Without the Savior, exactly. And so this is a big difference, I think, in the sense that I hear that you're saying it's by grace, but in order to get the celestial heaven, there is actually that qualification, because there, you could have a person, and there are quite a few people who have done this, who they were murderers, and then they are executed, but before they're executed, they accept Christ, and they've done no works at all. And our belief is that they immediately go to heaven, and they are saved by grace without any of those works. And again, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe there is certain sins that Christ's blood cannot atone for, and that might be apostasy or it might be murder. Is that correct?
Well, I'm not. It's above my pay grade to judge anyone.
Okay.
I believe that God knows everyone perfectly. He will judge everyone perfectly. I do. I think we would probably say you cannot just absolve a life of sin unless you are truly repentant. Now, that might happen on deathbed. I can't judge somebody at that. But you have to have a sincere heart and a desire to accept the Savior, which is grace. And I would think if you have that, works will follow by themselves.
Okay, well, right now the works are going to have to follow our commercial break, but we will be right back.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. Bobsiegel.net. We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
We are down to our last segment. Obviously, we could have had five more hours, but let me, first of all, if that concerns you, let me extend an invitation. You two are welcome anytime you want to come back on our program if you feel there were things we didn't get to. And also, because I'm sure we'll be right in the middle of something feisty when the music kicks us off the air, let me ahead of time, since God's removed from time, let me be removed from time for a moment so I can be like God, like Mormons say. And let me ahead of time thank you each so much for coming on. We may not agree on everything, but you are great guys. I really appreciate that you came down. It has been an absolute honor to have you.
Well, thank you. We appreciate the invitation.
Good. Now I'm going to get into it again. But anyway, I do want to just, as I was sitting here, just a couple of observations. Let me, little things that came up in conversations that I just want to address. And then let me just hit them really quickly, and then I'll stop and you can pick which one you want to respond to. And then after that, I'll turn over to Kevin again. I realize that the word Elohim, it can be a plural word. But as you know, words change meaning in the Bible, like in any language, depending on the context. In Genesis, it was you, and throughout the most of the Bible, when talking about the deity, it's a plural and singularity at the same time. The Lord God. In Genesis, even when they say the God without writing the Lord, which eventually was his name, Yahweh, the sentence structure makes it a singularity there too. So again, magistrates can be like God. It's not the same as deity. But having said that, you also had made a comment earlier that Brigham Young did not claim that God the Father was Adam. Now, maybe, or you said Mormons don't believe that. Unless I'm reading something wrong, I have here Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, pages 50 through 51. And he says, when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who was the Father? He is the first of the human family, and when he took a tabernacle body, it was begotten by his Father in heaven after the same manner of the tabernacles of Cain, Abel, and the rest of the sons of the daughters of Adam and Eve. So I suppose we could say he was talking about some first human being somewhere else. Far more important than whether he was Adam is he's definitely saying God was a man. But it looks to me like he was calling him Adam. And then finally, I will stop with this, and I've said this these last few years to every Mormon I meet, and this, some people have told me that I'm not telling them the truth when I say it, but with God as my witness, I am saying this. One thing I've heard, and I lived in Mesa, Arizona for 2 years, so one out of every three people I met on the campus was a Mormon, and they were all very nice people. But one of the things they'd always say to me is, have you really read the Book of Mormon, or do you just read anti-Mormon literature? And I think that's a very fair question. If somebody started saying things about the Bible, I'd ask them if they'd read it. I also heard them say, what you need to do is read the Book of Mormon cover to cover, word for word, go to God in prayer and say, God, if this book is of you, let me feel a warm burning in my bosom, that was their way of describing the Spirit of God coming upon you. And I believe in those kinds of supernatural experiences. So I did read the Book of Mormon word for word and cover to cover. When I was done, I made the prayer a little bit differently. I know this isn't the way they would have asked me to do it, but I still went to God and I said, God, humor me. I'm going to pray this sincerely. If the Book of Mormon is not from you, may I feel a supernatural warm burning in my bosom. And I did. What do you say when somebody says that? What do you say to me?
I would say it's because you said, God, humor me.
Well, I can't pretend I didn't actually read what the Bible said, but I did have that. If you're going to tell me that that experience might not have come from God, then I can see how do you know your experience came from God, which is very fair. So isn't there a point where we have to just say the Bible was here first, regardless of our experience? We can't ignore what the Bible says. When in Luke 20, Jesus says there's no marriage in heaven. And honestly, I don't care if there's marriage in heaven or not, but just case of point, I know that's a big teaching in the Mormon church. Jesus made it very clear there's no marriage in heaven. What he says about the deity, I think, is even more important. We've already been through that. I view it as kind of a backdoor to say we can't, well, I believe in experiences, but by themselves they can't be trusted. They must correlate. What we have in common is we do believe the Bible was here first. And so when somebody says, whatever Isaiah says, I've got a warm feeling in my bosom telling me to follow everything Joseph Smith says, don't we kind of get into a quicksand at that point?
Depends on what you're looking to accomplish. We're all trying to accomplish the same thing as to what Kevin said early on, to understand what truth is. We all want to get home safely. We believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, that we have a Heavenly Father. He has a plan for us. When you ask how you know these things, I know there are 15 million people who have prayed and have that experience. My experience was certainly a witness of the Spirit through reading and studying and praying and living the gospel. And then you have the intellectual kind of confirmation, which isn't the most important, the Spirit is, and then experiential.
But when I see Joseph Smith contradict the Bible, it's hard to call that intellectual confirmation. And there's millions that have had experiences with Christ and have not become Mormons. And I had an experience of God telling me not to become a Mormon. So I just want to say that there is a way to respond to that. The fact that millions have had experiences, that by itself says nothing more than millions have had experiences. What were they experienced? Did it contradict the Bible? What about other people's experience? There's much bigger questions that have to be asked at that point.
And I think one of the big questions is I don't believe it does contradict the Bible. I think it supports the Bible.
No, obviously you don't.
It supports the Bible over and over again.
Yeah.
And you have to ask you some other things that are not...
How does it not contradict the Bible with marriage in
Let's
heaven?
Talk about... How many more hours do we have? Because that by itself takes a long
time. I'll tell you what. Let me invite you in front of the audience. You can come on, spend a whole hour.
That'd be great.
I love hearing people make the Bible say something it's not actually saying. It'll be great radio.
Well, it's
because I know that's not our intent.
We love the Bible. We believe the Bible testifies of Christ.
I know that what you're saying, you believe sincerely.
It helps everybody become a better person.
Yes, I know.
So I don't think it helps to do anything but try to affirm that. But if you look at some simple things, you know, you can read it and you can pray about it. One thing that I looked at, this is not how I became a Mormon. I mean, I was a Mormon when I was raised, but I thought everybody needs a conversion experience. And I didn't know whether I was raised a Mormon just like someone was raised a Baptist or Jewish. And I wanted to really find out. So I studied. I did what you did. I studied very hard. I prayed. But I started to look at things like this that I couldn't explain away. I think the Book of Mormon is an amazing evidence of something, and that is, how could a young man who had 3 years of elementary school education in a backwoods country, who couldn't put a proper sentence together according to his wife, translate the Book of Mormon in 72 days about a people and a time and a place, their political, their economical, their spiritual, their military, all of their things that had to stand the test of time. And years later when he died, people could have easily looked and said, well, that didn't make sense. They didn't do it back with that way back then. And they did.
There's
just hundreds of examples of things
Let me say, I enjoy kidding on the show, but you understand, I do think you're very sincere, and I know you believe that sincerely. We do have a place in Galatians where it says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel different than what you've heard, let him be accursed. I understand you don't believe it is a different gospel.
Well, the Revelations
Kevin,
are talking.
I'm going to let Kevin have the last word.
I would just say, like you said, we could keep talking on this, and maybe we will. Who knows? Maybe we'll get another chance to talk. I just really want to say thank you to you guys for coming on the show. And, I really do appreciate all the good things that you guys are doing. I have big disagreements, but I love that we can have this discussion and, leave the radio studio and be friends and,
absolutely.
And support one another and everything.
I hope our disagreement was taken in the spirit it was given. Thank you so much, both of you.
No, you have the luxury of being wrong. It's no problem.
as do you, my friend. We'll see you next week, everybody.
Thank you.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.